Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Strang Report. I'm Stephen Strang. Today, we're going to do something a little bit different. Charisma just celebrated its 50th anniversary, and while we haven't made a real big deal of it, we thought it was a milestone that we should share with our viewers of the Strang Report. We had an open house not long ago. In fact, stay till the end, and there's a little surprise video that you'll want to see. And usually I interview people, but how can I interview myself? So I invited John Matarazzo, our media manager, to interview me, and I'm not sure exactly what he's going to ask, so I hope I come up with good answers.
Well, Steve, you are the subject matter expert on all things charisma, because God put the charisma on your heart 50 years ago, and we're going to talk about that story. And first off, I'm honored to be able to ask you these questions on the Strang Report. It's a pleasure to be able to be here. But I want to start off by just asking you, what happened 50 years ago that made you say, I'm going to start what became Charisma Magazine?
Well, Joy and I were newlyweds. We got real involved in the church. We were on fire for the Lord. This was the era of the Jesus movement and the charismatic movement. And I just wanted to serve the Lord. We served in lots of ways in the church, in the youth ministry, in the children's ministry, and so forth. And I went to the church leaders and suggested that we do a magazine. And what happened is, when I was involved in the youth ministry, they had me publish a newspaper called The Rock, which no one's ever heard of. But back in the Jesus People era, there, you know, you do these Jesus, that's what they called them, Jesus newspapers. Yep. And we did one for the youth ministry, which was called it Rock House. And because I was a journalist, I worked at the Orlando Sentinel straight out of college. And they wanted me to do it. Well, you know, being a reporter is not being a publisher. And I didn't really want to do it. And at first, I kind of resented them asking, but I finally did it, and I enjoyed it. And I started going down to the printers and watching it be printed, and I realized that the printer also did magazines. So I went to the church, and I suggested that we just start a church magazine. I told them that if they hire me part-time, you know, I would do it. We used all volunteers. Our first issue was 32 pages. It cost 50 cents. It was very simple. But, you know, you can look back at it and see the kind of articles that we've run over the years. It was the bicentennial era, if you're old enough to remember that. And we actually did a story on the bicentennial and how it was tied into the First Great Awakening. We had Thurlow Spurr, who's the creator of the Spurlows, on the first cover. Catherine Coleman was on the cover of the second issue. I had interviewed her for the Orlando Sentinel, which was pretty liberal back then, but not like now. I'm not sure they would even do it. You know, it was an objective report of her. I went to one of her crusades, one of her last crusades, actually, in St. Petersburg, and but it was friendly. You know, there wasn't this gotcha kind of journalism. And I redid it for Charisma. I rewrote it. I don't really remember the difference. But she sent me a letter. I guess we must have sent her a copy. And she sent me a letter and said how much she liked it. I wish I'd saved it. You know, I guess back at the time I didn't realize. But one of the questions I asked her was, who is going to be her successor? And she let me know, in a, you know, her unique way, kind way, that Jesus was going to come before she died. And okay, she was dead within a year. Hmm. So,
and we're still here, so Jesus hasn't come back yet.
That's but, right.
Yeah.
But, you know, a lot of people of her generation thought that way. Mm-hmm. And I think Jamie Buckingham, my mentor, wrote her autobiography, Daughter of Destiny, which is worth reading if you haven't. And I think that she knew she was dying, and she was in denial, and because she had a great healing ministry. Many people got healed. I went over on a bus. Their buses would come from all over. Somebody chartered a bus, and somehow I got on it, and there were a couple of people on the bus who testified of healings. So I believe in healing, but none of us are going to live forever. And she went home to be with the Lord. It was probably the last feature article written about her before she died.
Wow.
So.
And that was the second issue of Charisma magazine. So it started off as a magazine for a church. How did it become its own thing?
Well, you know, even though it was a church magazine, we had a, you know, we had some of the people in the church write articles. But with Thurlow Spurr, who is nationally known, and Catherine Kuhlman, we kind of set a tone.
Yeah.
The third issue was Arthur Blessed. He was the one that hauled the cross around the world.
Okay. I remember.
And in 1976, he ran for president in the Florida primary.
Oh, I never heard about that. Wow.
Well, he didn't get very far.
That's probably why.
But there's kind of an interesting story there, because to get on the ballot in Florida, you have to be recognized by the press as a legitimate candidate.
Mm.
And our headline, I'd have to look at the cover again, but it was something like, could a preacher be president? It was actually foreshadowing that Jimmy Carter would be elected. You know, he was a Sunday school teacher. Hmm. He was elected in 76. Blessed would have run in the Republican primary much earlier in the year.
Sure.
But he told me later that he got on the ballot because of the article in Charisma. He also was able to address the Florida legislature. And, you know, I would have never thought something like that would happen, but it happened in our first year. You know, we started attracting readers from other places. A year or so later, Jamie Buckingham, who is a very well-known author back in the day and a very good magazine columnist, started doing a column for us. So a lot of people started looking at us differently than just a church magazine. And we started to grow. I actually hired a full-time person. I finally quit my job at the Sentinel and focused full-time for 5 years. And after 5 years, we had 9 staff at the time, as I recall, and our circulation was probably in the 50,000 range.
Wow.
And it was just very, even though it was a huge church and they had a big vision and they got involved in a lot of things, including Jesus festivals, and they had a radio program back that day. That was before churches started going on TV so much. But it was just very unusual for a church to have a publishing house in it. We operated fairly independently and sold subscriptions, and we sold advertising, and we had deadlines, and we got things printed. I mean, we were just a little tiny magazine publishing house. So I went to the leadership and offered to buy the magazine from them. I didn't have any money to speak of, but they worked out what, if you're in the business world, is called a leverage buyout. Mm. They let me and my wife buy it over a period of years. So that's, and I always tried to give credit to the church and to the leadership and be appreciative for what they did to help me get my start. But I told them it was like a child growing up and leaving home without leaving the family. And so we've had a good relationship over the years, but they gave me my start. It's a very, very unusual trajectory for anyone getting involved, but it was kind of what I could do. I was passionate about what I saw happening with the charismatic movement, which was really kind of at its heyday back in that era. There was a need for you know, feature articles. We never did muckraking. That wasn't our call or our mission. We did teaching articles, you know, on the baptism of the Holy Spirit or on healing or deliverance or, you know, just all kinds of topics. And we also had feature stories. So we would do feature stories on, and we've done that over the years, feature stories on ministries. One of the earliest people we reported on was Mario Murillo, who was in his early 20s back then, or maybe mid-20s, and he's remained a friend, and I've interviewed him several times on the Strang Report, and have really appreciated his friendship. But that's how we made the transition from a church magazine, to being an independent, I guess you'd call us a publishing house, although I consider that what we do to be a ministry, not just a business.
Yeah. And I do find it very interesting how God has grown Charisma's influence and your influence in over these last 50 years, because I know just recently, like Rolling Stone even called you the God Emperor or something like that. Like you've been listed as a, like Time Magazine's, like one of the most influential Christian leaders. But it started off because you just said, I'm going to just print what God is doing. What are some of those like favorite stories that you could say have been printed in Charisma, or some features that stick out over these 50 years?
Well, Pat Robertson said, despise not the day of small beginnings, which is a scripture. And he tells his story how CBN started real, real small. And, you know, my story is a lot the same. And I've always had a great deal of respect for Pat Robertson and what he accomplished. And, after a few years, I started getting invited to be interviewed on these different Christian TV stations that were kind of popping up. And at first, I can remember being almost embarrassed because I didn't, I wasn't a drug addict. I wasn't a gang member.
I have that type of a testimony.
I hadn't been in prison. And I thought, who's interested in what I do? We started with practically nothing. I had to believe God. In fact, Kenneth Copeland, who's remained a friend, I interviewed him in 1979. He was 44 years old. He was not on TV yet.
Oh, wow.
And when I interviewed my interview was about faith and how you have to use your faith. And he influenced me a lot. But what I realized, and where I was going with this thought, is that I realized that people could be inspired, that you can love the Lord, you can have a passion, you can try, you can work hard, and you can realize your dreams. And I have been very, very blessed. Over the years, I've interviewed 4 U.S. presidents and traveled the world and gone to lots and lots of meetings where I got to know people and where they got to know me. But, in all humility, there are other people who's had a rags-to-riches story that's much greater than mine. I don't want to take credit, any credit. I want to go to the Lord. But I hope that I can inspire people because, like somebody said, if I can do it, you can do it. As I mentioned earlier, I was a journalist. I covered City Hall. I covered County Commission. I covered airplane crashes and wrecks and all the things newspaper reporters do. That was not a very good business training. And so I had to kind of learn it. I say I got my journalism degree from the University of Florida, but I got my master's in business in the School of Hard Knocks. And I'm just a testimony that if you just don't give up, in fact, I found that if you don't give up, you outlast all your competition. And a lot of people will have a dream, but they give up before they could succeed. So, for example, if I'd given up the first or second year, and listen, there was one time when I can remember, maybe this will encourage someone, some things that happened. I was very, very discouraged. I can remember sitting on the floor and leaning back against the sofa. Why I have that picture in my mind, I don't know. And I was just so discouraged. I was just thinking, I want to quit. And I had seen Zig Ziglar's book, I think maybe Meet You at the Top or something like that. And I actually drove to the store and bought it. This was before the days of Amazon.com.
Where the store will come to you, yeah.
And I spent the next day or two reading that book. And he said something that I've repeated many times, and maybe it'll help somebody. He says, sometimes you really deserve to be discouraged and have a pity party. And he said, you should just have a really good pity party. But he said, you need to decide that by 9 o'clock Monday, or at some time on a certain day, you're going to snap out of it. So I did that. So I read it over the weekend. I decided by Monday morning, I'd snap out of it. And so I've been a big fan of Zig Ziglar. I got to meet him one time, and he's in heaven now. But he it was just practical common sense. You can do it. Set some goals. Don't give up. I think that's one of the biggest things is not giving up. And we've been through enormous changes that I could have never envisioned, including the advent of the internet, cell phones.
Uh-huh.
I'm going to sound like an old guy, but we typed on manual typewriters. We did not even computerize until our eighth year.
Wow.
I mean, it's hard. You know, it just seems like a very, very distant memory, but we kept going.
Uh-huh.
And we had to trust God. And it was also, it was fun. It was exciting. Never a dull moment. And also we saw God come through again and again.
Amen. You mentioned just a moment ago about how that Zig Ziglar book really changed your life. And the books that Charisma has published, because Charisma started off as a magazine company, but then God opened up the door to be a book publishing company. And these books have changed countless lives. Tell me about getting into book publishing and what that's meant to you.
Well, before there was Charisma, kind of the leading Christian magazine was called Christian Life. It started in 1939 by Robert Walker, who became my mentor. It was the first magazine to report on Billy Graham. Mr. Walker ended up being Billy Graham's confidant the rest of his life. He was on the original board of Pat Robertson, did the first story on CBN when they had three employees.
Wow.
You know, I heard all these stories. And, you know, it was a news and feature Christian magazine about the Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
Mr. Walker, a lot of people didn't know this, but he had actually received the baptism in the Holy Spirit in the 1950s. But his magazine was kind of known as being evangelical. And, you know, we were fully aware of it. In fact, I had a couple of employees who started with Mr. Walker, who I ended up hiring. And through a series of circumstances, I asked him one time, and I'm not even really sure why, but I asked him if Christian Life was ever for sale, I'd be interested. And we were at a convention, and he called me the next week and said he'd been praying for a successor, and he couldn't find one. And he was in his 70s, and so through another leverage buyout, we got Christian Life, which we had Christian Life, Christian Bookseller, and Creation House Books, those three entities. And so suddenly, overnight, we were multimedia. And it was a huge adjustment for me and my staff. And so that's really how we got into book publishing. Creation House did Juan Carlos Ortiz book discipleship back in the day. They did Pat Boone's A New Song, which sold 2 million copies. And because of Christian Life and Mr. Walker, I've been friends with Pat Boone over the years. You know, he's probably pushing 90 now, but he's still in good health and really looks good for his age. But his book, A New Song, came out in 1972 about how, as a Church of Christ young man who was actually a well-known singer, you probably don't know this, but there was a time when he was more popular than Elvis Presley.
I have heard about that.
And when you say how many times he's on Billboard or how many gold records he has, I mean, it's really impressive. Elvis Presley, you know, obviously did not go in the Christian direction. Over time, you know, Pat kind of quit being the star he was, but I guess that's inevitable. You're a celebrity. It doesn't last forever. So I'm not sure why I mentioned it other than I have a framed copy of that book in a shadow box in my office. I'm proud of it. And that was kind of the beginning of Creation House. We actually published under the name Creation House for probably 15 or 20 years. And we had some bestseller. We had Larry Lee's Could You Not Tarry 1 Hour? We had John Dawson's very first book, the name of which escapes me. Right.
So you published a lot of books over these years.
You know, we're not real sure how many. We think 2,000. But when we pay royalties in a few weeks, we will send out 1,000 checks.
Wow.
Now, some of those books, you know, it is called backlist if in the publishing world. They don't all sell huge numbers, but they sell, and so we send the author. So we, I guess I said all that to say, I know that we have 1,000 books in print, and you know, with all the changes in the media and with the success we've had, especially lately with Jonathan Cahn, he's had 10 bestsellers in a row. But by God's grace, we had 9 bestsellers. These are New York Times bestsellers. Before we published him, we published him in 2012 with The Harbinger, which has sold over 2 million copies, biggest book we ever had.
Wow.
So that's God's blessing. You know, we've also published a lot of duds.
We don't have to talk about those.
There have been ups and downs. That's just part of life.
Right.
And you have to trust God no matter what. You have to believe God, and you need to not give up.
Yeah. Your most recent book that you've written, Spirit-Led Living in an Upside-Down World, you share a lot of stories that you've learned in your journey with Christ, and especially in being in the Christian world here. Can you share, just in the last couple minutes that we have here, just share a story of how God has used you in a way that you're humbled in these stories?
Well, it's hard for me to identify just one, but I think the Lord has used me to connect people. There's a lot of authors. In fact, the ones that I mentioned, I think all of them we discovered more or less. There have been a lot of ministries. We are among the first to write about Marilyn Hickey way back in the day, about T.D. Jakes when he was still up in West Virginia. Most people don't even know he started there. I can't say that Charisma made these people successful, but it became almost a rite of passage. When people were getting started, whether it was Rodney Howard Brown or different ones, when Charisma wrote about them and many of them were on the cover, that was kind of like show they'd arrived.
Yeah.
Maybe I'm exaggerating, but
it was a big deal whenever I saw somebody on the cover of Charisma magazine.
Well, that it just kind of evolved.
Yeah.
That was not a grand strategy. And really in the media business, you have, you know, whether it's a podcast or a magazine, you got to get people's attention. And so putting those people on the cover, because, you know, there was a certain amount of interest about them. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people just wanted to know what was going on. We would use the term, in fact, Mr. Walker used it before us, called reporting on what the Holy Spirit was doing around the world. And we really did that. And we published in Spanish for a number of years, probably 10 years. We published in Russian not long after the fall of communism.
Wow.
We had some people in Indonesia that wanted to kind of license it. And they flew over here and we talked to them and we helped them the best we can. It was really their deal. But they published under the name Charisma. And they would do some in English and some in their native tongue. It was kind of interesting. I think it lasted maybe 4 or 5 years.
Wow.
So, you know, a lot of these things happened so long ago, it's hard for me to remember them. But I've always been a connector. You know, this has never really been about me. I'm not that kind of personality. You know, I try to walk in humility. I think that that's important for all Christians to do. But I've just seen too many people in the publishing world or in the Christian community, when they get any kind of notoriety at all or have any kind of success, it really goes to their head and bad things happen, you know. And so I'm just aware that it's by the grace of God that we are where we are and we've had the success we've had.
Yeah. And I love that charisma has been known as reporting where God's moving around the world or how God's moving around the world. That's a legacy that I'm proud to be a part of as well.
Well, thank you. We're glad to have you on our team. Well, I hope you enjoyed that interview. Thank you for staying tuned this long. If you haven't subscribed to the Strang Report, do so. Hit the little bell so you're notified every time we have another podcast. And be sure to follow me on Facebook and X and all those kind of places. I'm trying to post more and more information. But what I have for you now is a little video. When we had our open house, instead of giving a speech, I recorded a little speech, only about 3 minutes, and the staff put together a lot of pictures from the past that, when I watched it, brought back memories. And I just thought it was worth putting it on here. So it's online, it's on YouTube, and maybe you'll want to share this with somebody. If charisma has meant something to you, then share this with other people. It's our anniversary. We're celebrating and we give God the glory. Hello, everyone. I'm Stephen Strang and welcome to our open house at our new headquarters for Charisma Media. Thank you for being here to celebrate this very special occasion, the 50th anniversary of Charisma. It's truly hard to believe it's been 5 decades since we started this journey right here in Central Florida. In 1975, I was a young journalist at what is now the Orlando Sentinel, but God had other plans for my career. He put a vision in my heart to start a publication that would report on what the Holy Spirit was doing around the world, a magazine that would give a voice to the Spirit-filled community, and out of that calling, Charisma was born. Back then, I never imagined we'd grow into the media company we are today, publishing best-selling books, producing podcasts, reaching millions online, and impacting lives around the world. We've come a long way from that first 32-page magazine that sold for only 50 cents that came off the press on August 5th, 1975. Over the years, we've published 7 different magazines, including one with Promise Keepers. We hosted a show on TBN. We've published Sunday school material and even had a Spanish book brand, as well as hosting the Charisma Women's Conferences. Today, we have more than 1,000 book titles in print, 19 of which have made the New York Times bestseller list. But while the publishing industry and the media platforms have changed, our mission has stayed the same: to inspire people to radically change their world through the power of the Holy Spirit. Along the way, we've had the honor of working with some of the most influential Christian leaders of our time, such as Oral Roberts, Jack Hayford, Joyce Meyer, John Hagee, Jonathan Kahn, Jensen Franklin, Reinhard Bonnke, and so many more. We've also raised millions of dollars from our readers through Christian Life Missions to support ministries doing real kingdom work around the globe, and we continue that today. But none of this would have happened without the help of others, so many of whom have come here today. This includes our talented staff, authors, partners, friends, and readers. Your prayers, your work, your belief in this mission, you are the reason we're here today. And I want to personally say thank you. This 50-year milestone is not just about looking back, it's about moving forward. The world needs truth now more than ever, and we're more committed than ever to using every tool we have, print, digital, video, audio, to proclaim the name of Jesus around the world and to equip believers for these times. As we step into the next chapter, we do so with bold faith, knowing that what God started, He will continue. We're standing on a firm foundation, but the best is yet to come. So on behalf of my wife Joy and my family, on behalf of Chad Dunlap, our COO, and our entire Charisma Media team, thank you for being part of our story. Let's continue to trust God for even greater things in the years ahead. Enjoy the open house, including some old photos that will bring back memories. God bless you.